Good morning. Please join me as we pray our prayer for guidance. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I am reading Exodus 3, 1 through 12 from the New International Version. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to just give a special thank you to June for reading the scripture for me this morning. Wonderful job. Thank you. And then for Pastor Bob in giving me this opportunity to actually speak to the congregation. I really appreciate that. And then for Joy doing everything that I dreaded doing. I called Pastor Bob and I said, would you preach the message on at the 11 o'clock service on July 16th? And I said, well, how much do I have to do? Do I have to do everything? He said, oh, no, Joy will take care of that for you. So the head horse holder is going to take care of that. So thank you. And also to Rhonda for sitting in and playing the piano today. I know Linda had an injury. So there are just so many things. And then lastly, I want to thank many of you who have been praying for me. I look out across the congregation, and I know many of you have been praying. I got text messages last night, 10 or 10:30, by people praying, and then people would call me on the phone and say, we've been praying for you. So I've always thought that whenever you're in a position like this, whether it be a Sunday school class or a sermon in the church, if it's not anointed of the Lord and if it's not covered with prayer support, it's going to flop anyway. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I put a bulletin insert in the bulletin to kind of guide our thoughts today. You can take some notes or maybe write some extra scriptures on there if you feel so inclined to do so. But the name of today's message is The Call of God on Believers Then and Now. I chose Moses. I love this guy. I think in the Old Testament, he's the heavy hitter. He's like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And, of course, he wrote the Pentateuch, what they call the Torah, the first five books in the Old Testament. And so we see him in this book. We'll talk a little bit more about his life, but we've been studying him in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. We had a lesson on Moses. I've recently watched a newer version of the Ten Commandments, and it's interesting, out of his whole life, whether it was being put in a basket in the bulrushes in the Nile River and being saved at a very early age, or being the son of Pharaoh's daughter for 40 years and being destined to probably be one of the next pharaohs in Egypt, or being on the backside of Midian after he committed the murder of an Egyptian soldier, being on the backside of Midian for 40 years, tending the sheep of Jethro and actually becoming one of his son-in-laws, or going back into Egypt and delivering the people and bringing them out. It's interesting that the movie picked the title The Ten Commandments. So I thought that was interesting. So his life is an example to us, and I think it's a good one to follow. And I think it has a lot of relevance for today, for us, in our culture, and within your sphere of influence. So even though this book was probably written around 1450 B.C., the Exodus was written, I think Charles Stanley's Bible says, about 1450 B.C., I'm thinking if we just read it and think it's something for 1450 B.C. and it doesn't apply to us, we got another thing coming, because I think the relevance of it is still there for us today. And so in that regard, there's a little thing on your bulletin insert. It's a quote from Haddon Robinson, and if you'll just fill in these two little words, I think they apply to our lives today. And I heard this on Christian radio about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He was one of the founders of the Radio Bible Class and Our Daily Bread and all those kinds of things. And he said, we make decisions, and our decisions make us or determine the outcome. And if you think about it, that's really true for so many of us in the world today. It really is true. So we make decisions, and our decisions will determine the impact or outcome in our own personal lives and maybe within the sphere of influence around us. So probably all of us have had either successes or failures in being obedient to the call of God and making the decision that he wants us to make at one time or another. And then sometimes you might have been very successful in that. And I was thinking about one of them. I was thinking about the Bible is there to encourage us. And I thought about a guy named Jonah. And Jonah, when God called him, he says, I want you to go down to Nineveh and preach the gospel to this great city. There's 120,000 people in Nineveh that need the Lord. And he says, I want you to go and preach. Well, what did Jonah do? He fled, got on a ship, went to Tarshish. You remember the story about the great storm that came up, and all the guys were dismayed. They started throwing stuff overboard and saying, we're going to perish in this storm. And then they woke him up and said, what are you doing sleeping in the boat? And he came up and he says, I'm the answer to your problem. He says, if you throw me overboard, everything will be solved. So they did, and he fell into the giant guppy. And so he was there for 3 days. And then eventually, God had him vomited out onto dry land. So did God's call to him change? No, it didn't. He says, you're still going to Nineveh. And then Jonah was obedient. But then I began to think of other people in the Bible where God had a call on their life. And I thought, you know, some of these would have been people that we wouldn't have really thought about. I thought about, first was the Virgin Mary. She was just a young girl. Some people say she was 13, 15, 16 years old. When the angel came to her and said, Hail, highly favored one, you're going to be the mother of the Lord. I mean, just think about that, a teenage girl. And then I thought about Samuel. He was a young boy. His mother had actually given him to service in the temple, and he was the right-hand man of Eli. Remember the story of where he was wakened up. He was awakened in the middle of the night when God called him, says, Samuel. He goes to Eli, and he says, I'm here. He said, I didn't call you. And so he goes back 3 or 4 times, and then the next time Eli tells him, he says, the next time you hear that voice, say, here am I, Lord. And God had a specific call on Samuel's life, and he was just a little kid. And then I think about David. David was the youngest son of Jesse. And remember when I think the Lord told Samuel to go and anoint him as king? He goes down the list of guys that are the older brothers, and the first one comes in, and he said, well, surely this must be the new king. And God says, don't look on the outward appearance. He says, I have not chosen him. And they go right down the list until he gets to one that's not even there. And he said, well, isn't there another one? And he said, well, there's one young boy, but he's out tending the sheep. You probably really wouldn't want him. And he says, go get him. So he comes in and the Lord says, this is the one. This is the one that I have chosen. So anoint him. And so David becomes the king of Israel. And then I think of Moses. Here's a guy who was destined to be the king or the next Pharaoh in Egypt. He commits a murder when he's about 40 years old. And then he has to flee to Midian. And on the backside of Midian, he tends sheep and shepherds. He's a shepherd for 40 years. And then God speaks to him out of this very famous story that that was read to us today from the scripture about Moses, take off your shoes, the place you're on is holy ground. And God says, I've heard my people's cry in bondage, and I'm going to deliver them. So always remember that God is the deliverer, and we may be the mouthpiece, but he's going to be the one that brings deliverance. Okay, so anyway, on the handout, you'll see that there is a specific encounter. Your experience will vary from everyone else's in the world. If you take any of these guys in the Bible or girls, the specific encounter was different for each of them, but the mission was somewhat the same. And I think lots of times we don't hear it because we're so bombarded with our culture screaming at us, saying we need this, that, and the other, that we're not listening to the still small voice of God. And so that's a huge part of it, is taking time in our culture, which is screaming at us, to reflect on him. And I know that Charles Stanley once said that intimacy with God was his highest priority for our life, and the level of that intimacy would determine our impact in the world around us. And I love Charles Stanley. I know my mother does. But there are many examples, so I'll just give you a few from my life. And I thought that you might take a few moments and just write down an example from your own life of where you've sensed the nudge or call of God. I can remember that now I was raised in a Christian home. My mother taught me the right things. I was born in 1949, and I was raised in a Christian home. But I can remember not really fully giving myself to God until much later in life. I was 28 years old, and I was at Kokomo, Indiana in 1978. I had everything going for me. I was flying jets all over the world. I had a beautiful wife. We had two new cars. We lived in a nice home. And I felt empty inside. There was just something about it. I just thought, there has to be more to life than just this. And it was like the Lord nudging me, saying, you really need me. And I remember going to the little Baptist church that we were involved in at the time on a Sunday morning, and the preacher preached the story. He was preaching a message on the woman at the well. And I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ fully that Sunday morning. And I've never looked back on any of the life before that. And it's always been moving forward since then. So that was in 1978. And I felt like the Lord really spoke to me. This is your time. This is your time. Okay, well, anytime you become a Christian, I don't know about you, but I thought, well, for me, I need to get out of the Air Force and be a preacher. I mean, that's just what people do that's Christians, right? Get out, go to work for God. And I can remember I was at Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, Alabama. Now, if you ever go down there, don't call it Montgomery. It's Montgomery. And they'll correct you. They'll know you're a foreigner. It's like people that come to Stanton and call it Staunton. You know, that's wrong. So anyway, I was down there, and I thought, well, I'm going to get out of the Air Force, and I'm going to be a preacher. And I can remember walking late at night. It was a beautiful walking path that they had on the campus. And I was out there, and I told the Lord, I said, I'm getting out of the military, and I'm going to be a preacher for you. And it was as if the Lord said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay in the military and serve me there. And there were all kinds of doors that opened for me in the military that I would have never had if I had gotten out. I can remember being at the Pentagon, and I was thinking to myself, you know, a preacher can't come into this building, but I can be in this building, and I can minister grace to some of my colleagues in the building. And it was just so true. Many, many times the Lord used me there. And then after I went to through the tragedy of a divorce in 2000, I was wondering whether to stay in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I felt God very clearly speak to me, not in an audible voice, but this deep impression that I needed to move away from that situation and come back to Virginia. And my mother and stepdad at the time, John Gray, many of you remember him. He used to own the IGA store over here. I used to tell him, I said, Papa John. I called him Papa John. I said, they make a good pizza. They make a good stepdad. So he helped me many times. But it was just a pleasure to come back and be with him for 4 years from 2000 to 2004 when he passed away. So those are my examples. Of course, Moses comes in Mount Horeb, when he sees this burning bush, and all of a sudden, God calls him, and he says, "Moses, Moses." He says, "Here am I." And then he said, "Well, who are you?" He says, "I am the God of your fathers." Now, I think that's the eternal present form of God. I remember years ago hearing Billy Graham preach a message on the I Am, you know, where he says, "Tell them the I Am sent me." That's the eternal present form of God. And then Jesus in the New Testament gives many examples of that. He says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he says, "I am the light of the world." And at the same time, he passed the baton to us, and he says, "You know what? You're the light of the world. I'm giving you the opportunity to be the emissary of my grace." So there it is. So we see Moses on Mount Horeb, and he says, we're going to see some things in this passage that are typical of all of our calls. He says, "I have come down to deliver them." Okay, now God is the one that's coming to deliver them, but he's going to send Moses to be his mouthpiece to Pharaoh. He says, "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh." And then he promises, he says, "I will certainly be with you." So Moses, there it is. So it's decision time for Moses. Can he refuse and not go, or does he have to go? And we know that Moses tried a lot of little antics to get out of the call of God to go down to Egypt. But eventually God says, "I'll give you Aaron as your mouthpiece. I'll be with you." And so Moses takes up the command. I wanted to look at another passage of Scripture. This comes out of Luke 4, chapter 14. And I think within the call, we're going to find a lot of things that apply to our lives as well as they did to Moses. Now, Moses was called to go down to Egypt and bring the captives out of Egypt. But now listen to this passage. Jesus gets up and reads a passage in the temple. And then he tells them, he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Listen to the things that he says and see if you can pick up some elements out of here that might apply to your call and my call in the world today. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, God, has anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," and of course that's what Moses is going to do, "and recovering sight to the blind." So I think that's a huge thing. The Spirit has anointed him, and he will anoint each of us in the calling that he gives us. And it's the gospel message. I think the gospel message can be broken down very simply into what it says. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul tells them, he says, "I delivered to you guys, first of all, that which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scripture." That's the essence of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus. It's an amazing thing. So basically, when we get into there, I think if we think about those things, the anointed, the healing the brokenhearted, bringing liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, I think that's a huge thing for us to consider today. Okay, so his command to Moses is, "Go down to Egypt. I'm going to be with you. I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. Bring my children out." Our command today, I think, is found in Matthew 22:35-40. And I'm not going to take the time to read this whole thing. But do you remember there was a lawyer that came to Jesus one time trying to trick him? And he says, "What's the great commandment of the law?" Remember that story? And Jesus said, "The first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." To love God first. And he tagged on to that. He said, "The second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Charles Stanley has a life principle. It says, and I think I've mentioned this already, he says, "Our intimacy with God is his highest priority for our lives. And the level of that intimacy will determine our impact in the world around us." So when we love God, what do we need to do? We need to spend time in prayer, spend time in his word, time with the fellowship of believers, maybe corporate worship like we're in today. But it's spending time with him, the intimate time with him. And like I say, the culture is screaming at us to go a million different ways. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to pray. All of these different things. Nothing could be further from the truth. We have the same amount of time as anybody else. And then he says, "Love your neighbor." And do you remember the story that he said, tagging right onto that, the lawyer said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And that's when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, which was not a person that was very lovely in his day. And so the Jewish people wouldn't have loved this guy. But he says, tells a story about the Good Samaritan that goes down and binds up a guy's wounds, takes him to a hotel, takes care of him, tells the innkeeper, he says, if I owe you anything, when I come back, I'll pay you. Take care of this guy. So sometimes our neighbor is not the most lovely person in the world. And I'm sure you all have workmates. Sometimes I was talking to someone last night, and they said they had a hard time with their workmates. And I'm thinking, if we could look at our workmates as those that are also image bearers of Christ, they're created in his image just like we are. Maybe they're not as far along on the journey. Maybe they make mistakes. But certainly, don't we as well? I think that's the case. But to love them. So go into your world and make disciples. What's a disciple? It's a long-term follower. And in our case, it's a long-term follower of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. If we went back to Luke 4:18, he's the answer to the brokenness in the world. He's the answer to those that are in captivity. He's the answer to the blindness in our culture. And if you look around and doesn't take a very deep look into our culture, especially listening to the news media, to realize that this world's blind. And Jesus says it's going to get worse and worse. But when he passes the baton to us and he says, you are the light of the world, remember, the darker the world, the brighter the light will shine. So I think that's a huge thing. So his promise to Moses is he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. What's his promise to us? I want to read a couple of these to you. This comes out of Hebrews. Let's see if I can find this thing real quick. This comes out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b, where he said, he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when we go into the world to do his mission, he will never leave us or forsake us. He promises that. And then in John 14:26, I'll just see if I can read that one for you real quick. John 14:26 says, but I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said. Now, you know, it's really interesting to me that when Jesus made this proclamation about the Spirit is upon me, he has anointed me, the Spirit was upon him, but the Spirit indwells us. To the born-again believer, once you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, he says, I will send him to you. He will indwell you. And when you think about it, the third person of the Godhead living in you to teach you and to guide you and encourage you, that's an amazing thing. So what's to fear the mission? If he's in us and leading and guiding and directing, whatever he tells us to do, we can do it. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. And then I begin to think about Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was perfect. I'm just reading through the Gospel of John right now, and you remember his first miracle was changing of the water into wine at the marriage in Cana. And his mother comes to the people that are attending the wedding, and they're out of wine. And she tells these guys, says, whatever he says, do it. And he says, don't you know my time has not yet come? And yet he tells them to fill the water pots. He converts the water into wine. And it says, this was the beginning of his miracles to demonstrate his glory in the world. But it wasn't always easy for him. I think of Gethsemane, when Jesus was out there the night with his disciples after they'd had the Last Supper. They went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and he says, my Heavenly Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. He prayed that prayer two times. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so he committed to the cross. And I think the cup that he took upon him was the sin of the world. It is saying, I will shed my precious blood for the sin of the world. That is an amazing concept. So it wasn't easy for him to obey. Sometimes it's not going to be that easy for us to obey. But I think that if we keep our eyes on the cross and see his love for us and what he did for us, the fact that he indwells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he says, I will go with you wherever you want. Then it will be relatively easy for us to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, send me. And I remember the song that we sang this morning, yes, send me. The Collingsworth, one of my favorite, I wish Shirley was here because she would know this song. The Collingsworth family, who were just up in Broadway a few weeks ago, sing a song called The Blood of Jesus. And they say that it will never lose its power. It won't. It's as powerful today as it was when he shed it 2,000 years on the cross. So then the next thing on the list is, will I stumble? Yep, we'll stumble. Every single one of us will. I have a couple of times this week, and you know what? I bet you if you're honest, you'd say you have too. I've got the cutest little hologram that I found in my yard, these little pictures that you can turn a different way. They look like something one way, and there's something a different way. It's the cutest little picture, and it shows a little puppy on the front of there. And he's just smiling away, got his tongue out like, and he, at the top of it, it says, "You're the best." And I thought, okay, if this puppy were talking to God, if I was this puppy and talking to God, I'd say, "You're the best." You turn it another way, and he's got this little frown on his face, and he says, "I tore up another pillow." And I thought to myself, how many pillows have I torn up in my life? You know, we stumble and fall and fail, don't we? But you know, the blood of Christ is there for us. It heals and restores, and Christ says he will forgive us. So when you do fall and fail, pick up, go to the Lord, and say, "You know, Lord, I failed you. I failed you. Help me." And he says, "I will forgive your sins, cleanse you." He'll pick us up, dust us off, kick us in the rear, and get us back on the straight and narrow, and we can go on with the mission in life. So I think about our mission in life today. What is our mission in life? I can't tell you what it is. Within our culture is a dark place to live. And I know that it will be specific for each of us. If you look at the Virgin Mary, if you look at the life of Samuel, if you look at the life of David, if you look at the life of Moses, the mission was a little different for each of them. But if you go back to it, our mission is to bring liberty to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's it. And somebody says, "Well, I can't proclaim the gospel. It's just too hard for me." My accountability partner is in a seminary program right now, and he says, "I'm just not good with people. I can't connect with them." And I said, "You know, Henry, I think the bottom line is if you knew one verse of Scripture, John 3:16, and you're a good listener, you can listen to what's going on in people's hearts and lives. And then if you think about that verse, it's the encapsulation of the gospel. For God so loved the world, this mass of humanity, these 6 or 7 billion people on the face of the earth, that he gave his only begotten son. What's that mean? He came to earth, lived the perfect life that we could not live, and died on the cross that we deserved. He shed his blood for us, that whosoever believeth in him, it doesn't make any difference who you are, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life." That is the best news ever. So with just that one little verse and a listening and caring heart, I think we can revolutionize the world that's around us within your sphere of influence. Yours will be different than mine. God will bring different people into your life than he's brought into mine. But the good news of Jesus Christ is still as relevant as it ever has been. So our mission, if we could just go to the last slide that we normally have up there. I quiz my Sunday school class on this periodically. And it says, our mission, and David Birch is the one that wrote this out for us, but I think it's just a biblical premise, is to reach people where they are. They're not all in the same place we're in. It's to reach them and to relate them to Jesus Christ and to equip them to go forth and then to go or send them, to send them and to continue to go ourselves. And that's how we replicate Jesus Christ, and that's how the church continues to grow and will be a blessing for years to come. For the invitation today, and we're right on time, I've chosen softly and tenderly, but I'll say, Joy, I could not have chosen. Every song you chose today was just a blessing to me. As I thought about the message and I thought about what I was going to share, every single song you chose was wonderful. And if I think about this song, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, it's much broader than just a sinner coming home. It could be saying, I am coming to listen to you, Lord. Help me to listen to the still small voice. Help me to have time to be intimate with you. Help me to realize what your mission and your call specifically is on my life. And who are those that you want me to impact and to encourage and to uplift? Who needs healing in the world today? Who needs release from captivity? Who is brokenhearted? Help me to be the emissary of your grace. Help me to preach the good news. If it's just John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if they'll believe in him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. So I think it has a lot more implications than just the meaning of a sinner coming back. It could be that you've drifted away. It could be that you have never made a decision for Jesus Christ. If you never have, let this be the day, quietly in your heart, to say, Lord, I give myself to you. I was 28 years old when it happened to me. And it could be that that's the case in your life. It could be that you've grown with the Lord all these years, and you are strong in your faith and you're out there sharing the faith, we can always do something that's deeper and better for Jesus Christ. So when we think about it, God's call to believers then and now, it's not just something that was written 1,450 years ago and has no meaning for us. This is as relevant for us today as it was when it was written before Jesus ever came. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. Hope you have a good Sunday afternoon. I want you to know that I love you guys. You've been a real encouragement to me. And so we'll close with our hymn, and then I'll just come back and do a closing prayer. Is that okay? Take a minute after the benediction here. There'll be a choral response to greet your neighbors. I know we have a couple of people that are visiting with us today. Good to have you here. Thank you for coming. Hope you enjoyed it and that you'll come back real soon. I'm not the regular preacher, so you'll get a better dose next week. But let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your wonderful grace in our lives. We thank you that you are softly and tenderly calling. And I pray that as you softly call, we would quiet our hearts before the throne of grace and ask you in earnest, what is your mission and calling for our lives? And although the gospel message will never change, our spheres of influence are completely different. The people that we know will be different, but they're all needing Jesus Christ, and he is the answer to everything that ails the world today. So I pray that you'd bless this message, bring it to remembrance in our heart in the weeks to come, and glorify yourself in the outcome. Lord, I want no credit for this, but just glorify yourself in the things that have been thought and said and done here today. We ask it in the tender and precious and powerful name of Christ. Amen.